Open your Bibles tonight with me, if you will, to 1 John chapter 5. And I want to share a message with you tonight that I've been preaching around the country because I believe that the world, America, and the whole world needs the gospel of Jesus Christ more than it needs anything in the world. That's the only thing that's going to fix our country. I was thinking about, we're singing that song, Revive Us Again. I'm reminded of Billy Sunday when somebody asked him the question, Brother Billy, does revival really last? And his answer was this, no, not really. But neither does a bath, but I like to have one every now and then. And so I would really like to see revival in America, and I would like to see revival around the world. And I know there's some things that are going on here and there. There's some revivals that break out. But you know, the only thing that's going to save this country, and the only thing that's going to save the people in this world is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I was telling you about this morning about my mom and how I was really concerned about my mom, because when I got saved, I left Nashville, Tennessee, and drove 9 hours back to Aberdeen, North Carolina, which is right next to Pinehurst, the golf capital of the world, they call it. And I wanted to share what had happened to me with my mom and dad, because I was afraid, you know, because I lived with them all my life, that they didn't know Christ as their Savior, even though they went to church sometimes and this and that and the other. And so I shared what had happened to me with my mom and dad, and I remember my mom was really upset. She said, Bruce, you've wanted to be a star all your life, because that's what I wanted to be. I wanted to be rich and famous for years of my life, and I went to Nashville to get a record deal, but hallelujah, I got a better deal. I got saved. Amen? And that's what I told my mom. I said, Mom, I don't need a record deal. I don't need a bus. I don't need fortune. I don't need fame. I have Jesus Christ in my heart and life now. I don't need any of that. And she said, I just don't understand. And that really made me concerned about my mom. Because every time that I would ask her, Mom, tell me about you getting saved, she'd always say, well, I got baptized when I was 16. And that was always her pat answer. And so I set my mom down. This was 4 years ago. And I said, Mom, I'm taking a class. I'm trying to learn how to be a better soul winner. And I'm taking this class that my brother's teaching at the church. And part of my homework is to take somebody through this outline. And I said, would you let me take you through this outline? And I said, it would help me. And I'm thinking in the back of my mind, I'm hoping it'll help you. And she said, sure. And so we sat down and I asked her this question. I said, Mom, I said, have you come to the place in your spiritual life where you know for sure you go to heaven? Or would you say that's something you're working on? She said, well, she said, I'm pretty sure I'd go. Yeah, I think I'd go. I said, okay. I said, well, let me ask you this second question. If you were standing before God and he would say to you, why should I let you into my heaven? What do you think you would say to God? And she thought for a second. She said, well, I've lived a good life. I've raised 3 boys. I've been faithful to my husband. I've never really done anything that bad. And those were her answers. And so I wrote them down. And I went through this outline with her. And then later on, I'll tell you exactly what happened. All right? So you have your Bibles open to 1 John 5:13. We'll read these words. God's Word says, 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. And that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. I hope you're here tonight. I hope you know without a shadow of a doubt that God is your Father and heaven is your home. Maybe you're one of the ones that were here this morning that raised their hands that I'm not sure, I don't know. And if you're here tonight, I pray that before you leave that you will know and that you won't have any doubt about that. Let's pray and ask for God's help. Father, my heart is full tonight as I think about my little mama. And I'm so grateful that you gave her to me as my mom. I thank you for all the things she's done for me all the years of my life. Father, I pray that you'll bless her today and help her today. And I pray for all the moms, especially the ones that are present here tonight. And Father, by chance, if there's somebody in church tonight but they're not in Christ, they're not 100% sure that if they died, they'd go to heaven. They have doubts. Lord, would you fix that tonight in their heart and in their life like you did in my mom's life? And we'll give you all the praise, honor, and glory for any good that comes out of this, for you deserve it all. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I was in California just a couple weeks ago. I did two churches. One church, I did Sunday school and Sunday morning, and they had a luncheon, and then they were done for the day. And then I went to another church in Bakersfield, 2.5 hours from there. And I preached this message there that night, and there were two young men, and they both raised their hand, not sure that heaven was their home. The pastor called me that next Thursday and said, "Bruce, one of those two young men that raised their hand Sunday night drowned Wednesday." He said, "But I talked to his sister, and his sister said," she said, "was asking him about his salvation, and he said, 'Yes, Sunday night, I trusted Christ as my Savior.'" Do you know you have eternal life? If you don't, you need to know, because we never know when we're going to be leaving this world. Only God knows that. And so one of the things that I would like to share is how you can know that you have eternal life. For those of you that don't know me, I have a testimony CD back on the table back there. And I'm not just trying to push my stuff. Well, yeah, I am. I don't need the money, but the people I owe, they need it real bad. And but I do have a testimony CD that's only $5. And sometimes God knows when I'm going through like a little lull or whatever, and he'll encourage me. Somebody will call me on the phone and say, "I heard your testimony and trusted Christ as my Savior." Or you know, so I get phone calls like that from time to time. But, you know, when I fly and when I travel around the world, I always pray and ask God to help me to share the gospel with whoever he sits me beside on the airplane. Because I want you to understand something. I'm very introverted. You know, it's hard for me. It's not hard. The more people that are in front of me, the more comfortable I am. But when it's one-on-one, I have a hard time with that. And so I have to beg God to help me with that. And so even on the way up here, I remember I was sitting beside a lady, and I said, "God, help me to ask her the question. Help me to ask her the question." And I struggle with it. And I said, "What's she going to do? Beat me up?" I mean, oh my. And so finally I ask her, and the next thing I know, we're having a great conversation, and I got to share the gospel with her. But it's hard for me. I mean, I could fly from here to California and never say a word to the person sitting beside me. That's my nature. So I have to beg God for Holy Ghost boldness to share the gospel with people. I hate that. That's just the way it is. That's just the way it is for me. I don't know if it's easier for you than it is for me, but it's hard for me sometimes. But sometimes God does other things. I was in an airport one time. I'm getting ready to get on the plane because they're getting ready to call my zone. And I saw a Catholic priest walked over here and sat down. And he opened his Bible and he started going through the motions. And I was watching him. And again, I don't hear bells ringing or voices, but that still small voice said, "I want you to share the gospel with him today." And I remember I looked, and out loud I looked over and I went, "That's my assignment today, isn't it, God?" And then they called my zone. I got up. I got on the plane, I sat down in my seat, I opened my Bible, set it on my lap, and I started praying. I said, "God, I have never witnessed to a Catholic priest before. I said, God, please help me. Give me the right words, give me wisdom." And I was begging God for help. And all of a sudden, he comes walking, holding his ticket, and he stopped. And he went, "I believe that's my seat." And I looked at him, I said, "Yes, sir, I believe it is." I knew he was coming because... Not God told me, but that still, I knew he was coming. And he sat down and he said, "Oh, you're reading the good book." And I said, "Yes, sir. I got saved on March the 10th of 1998 in Nashville, Tennessee. Trusted Christ as my Savior." And I said, "I've been reading this book ever since. I love it." And I looked at him and I asked him this question. I said, "Sir, I said, if this plane was to go down right now, you know, once we get up in the air and stuff, I said, and you were to die, are you sure you'd go to heaven?" He said, "No, Bruce, I'm not." He said, "I don't think anybody can be sure." I said, "Well, 1 John 5:13 says, 'These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know ye have eternal life.'" I said, "You're either going to believe what people are teaching you, or you're going to believe what the Word of God says." And I said, "Can I share my testimony with you?" And he said, "I would love to hear it." And so I started sharing my testimony, how I came to know Christ as my Savior, how my brother prayed for me for 21 years. And, you know, he got saved in 1977 and then prayed for me. And then I got saved in 1998 in my apartment. And I took him down, you know, my testimony road. I took him down the Romans road. I took him down the dirt road. I took him down every road I could take him down. And I said, sir, I said, wouldn't you like to know you have eternal life? And I'll never forget what he said to me. He said, Bruce, he said, I believe everything you said except for one thing. I said, what's that? He said, that working part. He said, I believe there's something that we have to do to get to heaven. And I said, well, sir, if there was something that we could do to get to heaven, I said, why did Jesus come and die on the cross so we could go to heaven? He went, oh, my. He said, I'm going to have to think about that. And I said, I hope you will. I'm still praying for him. I've never heard back from him. I sent him a book in the mail. But you know, there's a lot of people who think they're going to heaven, but they're not going. And there's a lot of people that don't know if they're going to heaven or not, and they struggle with it. They struggle with it. You can see a guy, my brother and I talked about this, you can see a guy on the street, he's got a beer in one hand, a cigarette in the other, and you ask him, where are you going to go when you die? Oh, I'm heading to heaven. Got no problem with that. And then you have people that come to church Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and they struggle and they doubt and they, I think I'm going, I hope I'm going. But God says, you can know. I want to share, first of all, the word grace with you. Now, a lot of people, when they think of the word grace, they think, well, we're getting ready to eat. And let's have, you know, and I want to thank Brother John and his family for taking me to eat today and allow me to stay at that place. It's so wonderful. I really appreciate it. But grace doesn't mean, you know, we're getting ready to have dinner. Grace means that heaven is a free gift. The Bible says in James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Secondly, grace means that heaven is not earned or deserved. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith. That's not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saves us. Now, when I was trying to come to Christ, instead of doing what the Bible says, repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ, I'd always done things my way, so I made a list. I said, I'm going to stop cussing, I'm going to stop drinking, I'm going to stop drugs, I'm going to stop partying, I'm going to quit all the things that I'm doing that are bad, thinking that I could win favor with God and get a record deal and die and go to heaven and everything work out. But I was trying to work my way to God, and guess what? It wasn't working very well because I couldn't keep my list. And nobody can keep a list and go to heaven because that's not how you get there. And so I was trying all this, and while I was doing it, I was just frustrated. My friend Dr. Jim Benny said, if you could buy it, it would be a purchase. If you could earn it, it would be a reward. But you can't buy it, and you can't earn it, because heaven is a free gift. Now, if I was a very rich man, I would have brought you all a Rolex watch and gave it to you here today. I'm not rich. You're not getting a watch from me. I'm sorry. Not even a Mickey Mouse watch. I just don't have that kind of money. But anyway, if I did that and handed you a Rolex watch, which they cost thousands of dollars, and you said, oh, wow, that's an expensive watch. You shouldn't have done that. And I said, well, I love you. I wanted you to have it. And then you pull your wallet out and say, well, let me at least give $100 on it. First of all, you would offend me. I'm trying to give you a gift, and now you're trying to pay for it. And if you give me a penny towards it, it ceases to become a gift. And that's just the way it is. Now, that's grace. Now, let's talk about man. Man is a sinner. We all know this. The Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 5:12, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Psalm 51:5, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. I was born a sinner, and then when I came to the age of accountability where I knew right from wrong, and I did wrong, I was a sinner by birth. Now I'm a sinner by choice. And it's a sad thing. Now, when we define sin, most people think of sin as like murder, you know, robbery and rape and things like that. But sin tells us, or the Bible tells us, that sin is anything that doesn't please God or is a transgression of his law. I want to talk to you about three sins tonight. One sin is a sin of ignorance. You know, sometimes people can sin and they really don't know they're doing wrong. Most of the time when you sin, you know you're doing wrong. But every now and then you can sin. I'll give you an example of this. When I first got saved, one of the first times I gave my testimony, I was very nervous. And, you know, and I said this one word over and over and over. And when I went and sat down, the preacher got up there and he said, "Now, Bruce is a brand new baby Christian. He's learning, he's growing. We'll just be patient with him." And I thought, oh man. In my pride, I didn't go ask him what I said so I could fix it because I was embarrassed. But it bothered me. And a week later in North Carolina, I was at home. I went by my brother's office at the church and I said, "Sammy, something's bothered me." And he said, "What's wrong, buddy?" And I said, "Well, I gave my testimony. I said something I guess I shouldn't have said." And he said, "What word do you think you said?" And I said, "I've been thinking about it, brother. And the only word I think I said was the word G-O-S-H. That's not a bad word, is it, brother?" And he looked at me and he said, "You ever looked it up in the dictionary?" I said, "No." And he pushed a dictionary across his desk. He said, "Look it up, brother." And I looked it up and it said G-O-S-H, a euphemism, a slang word for God. I said, "I didn't know that." He said, "You know it now." Now, once I know it, if I still use that word, then I'm not sinning in ignorance anymore. And see, that's the sin of ignorance, but then there's the sin of commission. That's when you know it's wrong and you do it anyway. You commit the sin on purpose. That's the sin of commission. Then the third kind is the sin of omission. That's not doing anything that we're supposed to do. You know, God commands us to read the Bible, to memorize Scripture, to pray. And if we're not doing those things, are we sinning? For Him to know what to do good and doeth it not to Him, it is sin, the Bible says. No, James 4:17, "Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Sin is anything that falls short of God's perfect standard. Now, I have met a man one time. I'm an evangelist, so I don't baptize a lot of people, but a friend of mine that I used to work with 30 years ago came to hear me preach, got saved, and he wanted me to baptize him, and he had joined this church, and I said, "As long as it's okay with your pastor, we can work this out. This will be great." So they gave me the authority to baptize my friend. Now, we used his friend's lake. His friend was a self-made millionaire and couldn't read or write. It was amazing. He had all this property, this beautiful lake out there. And Joe told me, he said, "Bruce," he said, "I'm really worried about my friend. I don't think he knows the Lord." He said, "Will you try to talk to him after you baptize me?" I said, "I'll do that, Joe. I promise you." And so after it was over, I shared the gospel, shared what baptism meant, baptized my friend. And after it was over, I went and put my arm around Mr. Creech. He was 80-some years old at that time in his life, 85, I think. And I said, "Mr. Creech," I said, "this has been a wonderful day for me. And I appreciate you letting me use your lake to baptize my friend." And I said, "I would like to share the gospel with you, if you don't mind." He said, "Okay." And I said, "Well, let me ask you this question, first of all." I said, "Could you admit to God that you're a sinner, Mr. Creech?" And he went, "I don't think so." I said, "Okay." I said, "85 years old and you've never sinned?" He went, "I don't think so." I said, "Oh, okay." Well, I said, "Well, let me ask you this." I said, "Have you ever told a lie before?" He went, "I don't think so." I said, "Well, you just told your first one." And I remember he said, "Oh, my." He said, "I guess I'll go to hell for lying to the preacher, won't I?" I said, "No, sir, you go to hell for rejecting Jesus Christ as Lord, but that lie you told needs to be covered by the blood of Christ." And so I shared the gospel with him, and I have a bridge track out there on my table. I love to give those out. It's got some, you know, pretty pictures in there and stuff. And I said, "I want you to take this home with you." And he said, "I can't read that." And I said, "I know you can't." I said, "But I want you to get your wife to read it to you." And so I prayed with him and shared the best I could with him that day. Long story short, 2 weeks later, my friend Joe and his pastor went by there and led Mr. Creech to Christ. And he's in heaven today. You know, it's a wonderful thing to share the gospel with people. And you know, that was the thing about it. Some people just don't believe they're that bad. And just like my mom when she said those things, you know. But the law is a revealer of sin, not a savior of sin. That's why you can use the Ten Commandments. When I talk to people, sometimes I'll ask them that question. Have you ever told a lie? Yes, they'll admit to that. And I said, "What do you call people that tell lies?" Liars. That's right. I said, "You ever stole anything your whole life?" "Well, yeah." I said, "What do you call people that steal stuff?" "Thief." "Yeah." I said, "Okay." The Bible says, and Jesus said, if you look on a woman with lust in your heart, that you've committed adultery in your heart, because sin comes from the heart. Even without doing the act, you've committed the sin in your heart. And you're guilty. I said, "Have you ever done that?" And most men that I talked to said, "Yeah, I've done that too." And I said, "So you're a lying thief and adulterer." "Oh, my." I said, "If you stood before God right now and he asked you this question, are you guilty or not? What would you say?" I'd be guilty. And I said, that's right. We're all guilty before God because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So man is a sinner and man can't save himself. That's why the Bible says, but God commendeth his love, or demonstrated or showed his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, I like this illustration. I've done this a few times, but imagine that I have like 50 traffic tickets. And I go to the courtroom and I'm standing down here. The judge is up here and I'm standing down there. And the judge looks at me and said, Bruce, you speed a lot, don't you, boy? I said, yes, sir. You got 50 traffic tickets. He said, I'm sorry, but I'm going to have to fine you $1,000 and you're going to have to spend 1 year of your life in jail. Now, would he be a bad judge to do that to me? No. He'd be a just judge, right? You do the crime, you got to do the time. But what if that judge had mercy on me? What if that judge took his robe off, laid it on the desk, came down and stood in front of me and said, Bruce, do you have $1,000? I said, no. He said, look, you're a young boy. I don't want you to spend a year of your life in jail. So he pulls out $1,000, hands it to the bailiff or whoever they give it to, and he holds his hands out and said, take me to jail for a year instead of taking Bruce. He would go from being my judge to becoming my Savior. And that's what Jesus Christ did when he took his robes of righteousness off and left the holy place called heaven and came down here because he loves me and because he loves you. What a God. What a God. So man can't save himself. You know, if you try to save yourself, when people try to work their way to heaven, that's like spitting in the face of God, saying, thank you for sending your son to die in my place, but I'm going to keep this list, or I'm going to do good, or I'm going to get baptized, or I'm going to join this church, or whatever it is. And you try to live your life like hoping that your good works will outweigh your bad works. That's a sad way to live, because you're not keeping a record of that, and you don't know where you stand before God. But guess what? He keeps very good records. Every tear you've ever cried, he's got in a bottle. Every hair on your head, he has numbered. Some of you, it didn't take as long to number as others, but that's the way it is. All right. So here, imagine this is your life. This is your birth certificate. This is your death certificate and everything in between. Everything you've ever said, everything you've ever done, everything you've ever thought, and it's all recorded. And you say, here, God, here's my life. I hope this will please you. I hope I've not done enough good. That would be like asking you to come over to the condo where I'm staying and say, hey, look, I'm gonna make you an omelet. And I've got a rotten egg and I've got a good egg. And I'm just going to mix them all together, put a little bacon and cheese in there and stuff. You'll eat that, won't you? Of course you won't eat it. You won't accept that, and neither will God accept your life, your good and bad, all mixed together. And the Bible says the Lord laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. So man is a sinner and cannot save himself. And you know, the Bible talks about you trying to work your way to Christ. And when you try to do that, that's like filthy rags in the eyes of a holy and righteous God. In the Old Testament days, they would leave a rag on the doorstep. The lepers would come by and they'd grab that rag, and this is nasty, but they would wipe their sores and the blood and the pus off with that rag and leave the rag there. The next leper that came by would grab the same pussy, bloody rag and wipe his sores with it. And God says you trying to work your way to heaven is like a bloody, pussy rag. And then there's God. You know, God is merciful. He really does not want to punish us, because the Bible says in 1 John 2:4 that God is love. But God is also just, therefore he must punish sin. Exodus 34:7 says he will by no means clear the guilty. Ezekiel 18:20 says the soul that sinneth, it shall die. But God solved this problem in the person of Jesus Christ. He is the most famous person in history, but the most misunderstood person in history. Christ. Who is he? He's the God-man that left heaven and came down here and died on a cross. You know, the Bible says in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh, and he dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is only begotten of the Son of God. And guess what? God became a man like us so we could learn how to be a man like him. One of my favorite gospel tracks in the Chick series is one called Charlie's Ants. This little boy, Charlie, has a magnifying glass, and he goes by and spends hours with these ants, looking at them, talking to them, because he loves these ants. One of his friends comes by one day and said, "Charlie, what are you doing?" He said, "Oh, I'm talking to my ants. I love them. I come by here every day. We have a great time together. Well, I just love them." She said, "You love them?" "Yep." She said, "Well, if you really love them, then you better tell them to move out of here, because they're getting ready to flood this whole area and your ants are going to die." Charlie starts pounding on the ground and screaming and yelling, "Run, get out of here, you're going to die, you're going to die." And she says, "Charlie, stop it. They can't understand you." She said, "The only way they could understand you, Charlie, is if you would become an ant." He said, "I don't love them that much." She said, "I'll tell you somebody who loved you that much. God became a man." And the Bible says, "And he came among his own, and his own received him not." That's who he is. But what did he do? He died on a cross and rose from the dead to pay the penalty for our sins and to purchase a place in heaven for us. The Bible says in Isaiah 53:6, "All we like sheep have gone astray, and we've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all." 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he hath made him," Jesus, "to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." When the last sin was paid, Jesus said these words, "It is finished." Tetelestai, I think is how you pronounce that. And it means paid in full. In the Old Testament days, when they would have a prisoner in a prison, you could see him. You could walk right by it sometimes. And what they would do, they would write his crime on a piece of paper and they would nail it to the top of the prison door. So when you walk by there, oh, that's why he's in here. That's how much time he has. And when it was time for him to get out of the prison, they would bring the paper down. The king would stamp it, paid in full, hand it to the prisoner. And then when people would see him on the street, they'd say, "Oh, I remember you. You're that guy that did this and that." And he'd show them that paper and say, "It's been paid in full." Tetelestai. It is finished. So what a wonderful, wonderful thing. The Bible says, "Blotting out the handwriting of the ordinance that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross." That's what Jesus did. He nailed our sins to his cross. And he said, "It is finished." And you can't add anything to that. Now he offers heaven, eternal life to you and me as a free gift. And this gift is received by faith. Faith is the key that unlocks the door to heaven. I have a rental car out there, and this is the key that unlocks the door and starts the car. Now, I could come to this church when nobody's here and the door's locked, and I could say, "You know what? I believe this key will unlock the church door." I can be sincere about it. I can believe it with all my heart, but it's the wrong key. It's not going to open that front door out there. And a lot of people are using the wrong key trying to get in heaven. And the first key they're trying to use is the key of mere head knowledge. You know, I believed in Jesus Christ all my life. For 43 years, I believe he lived. I believe he died. I believe he rose from the dead. I had all of that in my head, and I would have died and gone to hell. Because the word believe is a very special word in the Bible. In James 2:19, the Bible says, "Thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." See, that's a whole different word than the word believe in 1 John 5:13. That word believe just means an intellectual fact or knowledge about something. Yes, I believe that Jesus lived, died, and rose and did. I believe that in my head. You know, you can believe it in your head all your life, but until you transfer it from your head to your heart, you do not have Bible salvation. You need the right key. Now, some people have the key that we would call temporal faith. It's like people saying they pray for money, money comes in, but they don't need that once the money comes in. Or traveling faith. "I prayed that I'd get here and that God would keep me safe on the airplane. I got that." That's just temporary faith. But saving faith is trusting Jesus Christ and him alone for eternal life. I want to give you an illustration here. It's one of the best ones that I've heard. It's a true story, and I've read a lot of things on this. Some documents are different than others, but I'm going to try to tell it in the best way that I can to help out the illustration. There was a guy back on June the 30th of 1859. His name was Charles Blondin. Now, Charles Blondin was a tightrope walker. And he would set these tight ropes up, and he'd do these stunts. And sometimes they said he would walk halfway, sit down, cook an omelet, eat it, and then he'd get up and go the rest of the way. Every time he did a stunt, he would do something different like that. This particular day on June the 30th of 1859, he had a wheelbarrow, and he was going across the Niagara Falls River. It was 1,100 feet across. If he'd have failed 160 feet to his death, no net. And as he was pushing his wheelbarrow across, there was a crowd that had gathered, and they were all screaming, "You can do it, you can do it." But there was one guy, like the head cheerleader guy. I don't know what he was saying. "There's Blondin, he's my man. If he can't do it, nobody can." I don't know, but he was louder than the whole crowd. Charles Blondin said the closer he got to the side, the more he could hear that guy. And he thought to himself, "You know, that crowd believes I can do this, but that one guy, wow, he really believes in me." And when he stepped on dry land with his wheelbarrow, the crowd went crazy. The head cheerleader ran down there, grabbed him by the hand, said, "I told him you could do it because I believed in you." And he said, "Man," he said, "I could hear you above everybody. You really did believe in me, didn't you?" And he said, "Yes, I did." He said, "Let me ask you a question. Do you believe I can take this wheelbarrow, turn around, and go back across the Niagara Falls River and make it to the other side?" He said, "Of course I do. I just watched you do it." He said, "But do you believe I can do it?" And he said, "I sure do." He said, "Then get in the wheelbarrow." That man went, "I can't do that." He said, "Then you don't really believe in me, because if you really believed in me, you would trust me." And see, what that's the word here. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's what it says in Acts 16:31. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, go to hell, but have everlasting, so they can go to heaven." That word "believe" there is the same word as "believe" in 1 John 5:13. It means to trust. It's a whole different word than James 2:19, where the devils believe and tremble. Saving faith, or the key to receiving eternal life, is transferring your trust from yourself to Jesus Christ alone for eternal life. 4 years ago, I shared this with my mom. And I said, "Mama, after everything I've shared with you, showing you that you can't work your way to heaven, that you have to trust Christ and his work on the cross, I said, let me ask you this question. I said, I want to read these words back to you. This is what you said to me. You said, 'I've lived a good life. I've raised three boys. I've been faithful to my husband. I've never really done anything that bad.' I said, 'Mom, where was the focus of your answer?'" She thought for a second. She said, "On me." I said, "See, Mom, you're not trusting Christ and what he did for you on the cross. You're trusting in your good works. And I showed you from the Bible that works don't work. You cannot work your way to heaven. You have to put your trust and faith in the work that Jesus Christ did for you." I said, "Mom, wouldn't you like to transfer your trust from yourself to Jesus Christ today?" And she looked at me and she said, "Nope." And she stood up. She was done. For a solid year, I prayed for my mother. "God, only you can open her eyes. Only you can do this in her heart." And I said, "God, please do something." And then my mom started forgetting things and started having trouble with her memory. And we went through all the tests. And a year later, she was diagnosed with Alzheimer's. I set her down after we got back from the doctors. I said, "Mom, do you understand what's going on in your mind? What's happening to you?" And she said, "Yes, I do." And she said, "I've got the big one. I don't want it." And I said, "I know, Mom. I'm so sorry. I wish you didn't." I said, "Mom, I want to ask you something. I don't know if you can remember this or not." I said, "But a year ago, we sat at that picnic table over there. I shared the gospel with you. You answered some questions for me. I wrote them down. I still have them in my Bible. I've been praying for you for a year, Mama." I said, "Because I don't want to go around the country telling people how to go to heaven and my little mama die and go to hell." I said, "Mom, will you let me share the gospel with you one more time?" She said, "Okay, son." And I went through this with her again. And then I got to the point and I said, "Mom, this is what you said that day." I read her answers back to her. "I've lived a good life. I've raised three boys. I've been faithful to my husband. I've never really done anything that bad." And before I could say another word, the tears welled up in her eyes. And she said, "That's not enough, is it, son?" I said, "No, Mama." I said, "Wouldn't you like to trust Christ today, Mom?" She said, "Will you help me?" I said, "Yes, Mama, I'll help you." And I led her in a simple sinner's prayer, reminding her, it's not the prayer that saves you, Mom. It's the person you're praying to, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can save you.
And she was so choked up, she couldn't say anything. When I got through, she looked at me and she said, "I ditto everything you said." I said, "Okay, Mama." And I'm glad that God gave her that window of opportunity. Now she knows, and I know. Well, now she doesn't really know anymore. She struggles day to day even knowing who I am. But I can have confidence that when my mother leaves this place, I will see her in heaven one day. "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." Do you know you have eternal life? If you don't, God wants you to know. Acts 20:21. Repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ will take you all the way to heaven. So what is repentance? Very quickly, it's very simple. Repentance is a change of mind. First of all, you have to change your mind about your Savior and realize Jesus Christ is your only hope for heaven. Because he said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Secondly, you have to change your mind about your sin. Realize your sin is against a holy and righteous God. In Psalm 51, the Bible says, "Against thee and thee only have I done this evil in thy sight." And this last one's a hard one. Then you've got to change your mind about yourself. Most of us think we're good and have good hearts, but God says we're not good and our hearts are wicked. Romans chapter 3 and verse 10 says, "As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one." You read down to verse 12, it says, "There's none that doeth good, no, not one." And that doesn't mean you can't be nice to people or do good things. It means your goodness will never get you to God. That's why you need His goodness, His righteousness applied to your life. And Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" When God revealed that to me the night that I got saved on my knees when I cried out to God, I said, "God," and I didn't even understand it like I understand it now, but I said, "God, I'm no good and my heart is wicked." God brought me to that place where I could admit that to Him. But most people don't want to admit that because I am good. No, God says we're not good. That's why He needs to come in and give you a clean, new heart. But you have to invite Him, because the Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." So how do you call on God? "God, if you're up there, save me." No, He says, "A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." You come to Him broken over your sin, realizing that without Him, you have no hope for heaven at all. And I can tell you this, if you will trust Him as Lord of your life, because the Bible says, "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Two thieves on the cross, both of them cussing Jesus, saying, "If you're God, like you say you are, prove it. Get yourself down, get us down, then we'll believe." But then one of those thieves had a change of heart. He looked at his friend. He said, "Don't you know who we're hanging beside?" He said, "Well, if he's God like he says he is, he can prove it to me." Then he changed his mind about himself and his sin. He said, "Hey, we're guilty. We deserve this punishment." He's innocent. And then he looked at Jesus. And he said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus looked at him and said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." He didn't have time to get baptized. He didn't have time to help a lady across the street. He didn't have time to do anything but confess Jesus Christ as Lord. And at that moment, he was born again, heaven born and heaven bound. One thief is with Jesus right now. The other thief is in hell awaiting judgment. Do you know you have eternal life? If you don't, I sure would like to help you tonight. Father God in heaven, I thank you for allowing me to be here to sing and to preach the word of God tonight. And Father, I know I'm going to heaven and I want to see these dear people when I get there. But you said in John chapter 3, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Ye must be born again." And Father, I thank you for my brothers and sisters in Christ who are born again. I know they have family members they're praying for and friends. So do I. And Lord, I want everybody to know. But I know I can preach, I can pray, I can share, but only you can save a soul. I'm just a nobody, trying to tell everybody about somebody who can save anybody. And that's you, Lord Jesus. And I love you, and I praise you, and I thank you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.